As we mentioned, the very last words of the Apostle Peter, as he was sharing this message to this Gentile audience, were found in chapter 10, verse 43. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That indeed is the heart of our salvation. That is the basis of our forgiveness of sin, believing in Jesus. Faith in what God is doing in the person of Jesus Christ, through the name of Jesus Christ, and believing in the name of Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. It's not about good works. It's not about prayer and being a person of generosity. We saw already that Cornelius was a man of prayer and generosity. But our salvation is based in believing in Jesus, calling upon his name. We've talked before about the importance of change, of conversion. So let's kind of consider this topic in terms of conversion, of change. We've already mentioned that there are three significant conversions described in Acts chapter 9 and 10. We had the conversion of Saul to Paul in Acts chapter 9. And then in Acts chapter 10, we see the conversion of Cornelius, and we even have talked about a conversion of the Apostle Peter. Some of those conversions were conversions of a sinner to a believer. Some of those conversions have been the conversion of what we have described as a religious man. Cornelius was a religious man. The Apostle Peter was the Apostle Peter. But there's also a sense in which there is a conversion in all of these lives. The word conversion means a radical change, a radical change, a turning from one direction to another. Conversion is necessary for salvation. A radical change is necessary for the forgiveness of sins through his name. Listen to Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. We read that Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And he then said this, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Notice the need for change. Jesus says, unless you change. We cannot have conversion. We cannot experience conversion unless there is some kind of a change. The importance of conversion or change is also brought out in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. You think about it, Nicodemus is a lot like Cornelius. Both of these men were good men. They were respectable men, but they did not have a personal relationship or a personal knowledge of Jesus. They were seeking, but they didn't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus will tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about the importance of conversion or change. Listen to what Jesus says to Nicodemus, a familiar passage, John chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That notion of born again is what we're talking about here, this idea of a conversion, a change. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus will ask. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. The Spirit blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Here's another parallel between the story of Nicodemus in John 3 and the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Jesus connects this idea of being born again, of conversion, of change, with the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. As we will see as we continue in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit will come upon Cornelius and his household as part of this conversion process. Again, Nicodemus and Cornelius are alike in many regards. Accomplished men, powerful, wealthy men, both are good men. Both are good men. But both need to change. Both need a conversion. These men do not need religion. They need Jesus. These men do not need morality. They need Jesus. Timothy Keller put it well when he, in this quote, "The Christian call to conversion is not a call to morality and religion. It is a challenge to morality and religion." You know, sometimes we look to morality and religion as that which will save us. What we need to do is look to Jesus. Sometimes we think that we need more religion. We need higher moral standards. What we really need is a conversion and a change in perspective. Again, as Timothy Keller says, the Christian call to conversion is not a call to morality and religion. It is a challenge to morality and religion. Before we go on to verse 44, in the coming of the Holy Spirit, again, let's note the very last words of Peter before the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the gathered group there. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of conversion. With these words and the belief in these words on the part of the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit will now come. Let's look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. The first thing we want to note here is that the Holy Spirit comes in connection with the preaching of the gospel by those called by God to preach that gospel. We've talked about this before. You think about it, 4 days before this, God came to Cornelius in the person of an angel. God could have shared the gospel through this angel. God could have given to Cornelius and his household the Holy Spirit on the same occasion in which he sent the angel. That all took place 4 days before the events we're reading about today. Why didn't God send the gospel? Why didn't God send the Holy Spirit through and in connection with the angel who came to Cornelius 4 days before? It's because that's not how God chooses to save the world. God has given to you and to I the gospel, and he has instructed us to go into all nations and teach the gospel. And God has also chosen to pour out the Holy Spirit on those who have heard and believed the gospel. You know, after Peter presented the gospel to these Gentiles, they believed and they received the Holy Spirit. God is calling you and I to share the gospel with the lost so that they may hear and believe and receive salvation and receive the Holy Spirit. God will not use an angel to do that job. That is a job that God has given us to do. Verse 44, the circumcised believers who came with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Remember that when Peter left Joppa and traveled to Caesarea, he took along 6 Jewish believers with him. These 6 Jewish believers were astonished that God was doing this work in the lives of these Gentiles because of their cultural prejudices. They had dismissed the Gentiles as worthy of God's attention. Right now, their eyes are being opened. Right now, they are coming to learn what God desires to do. You know, previously, Peter had received the vision of the sheep coming down out of heaven in order to help him change his perspective. And now these 6 Jewish believers who had accompanied Peter to Caesarea are recognizing that God's plans do not always align with our perspective. God's plans do not always align with our perspective. Do we recognize that? That God's plans don't always match up with what we expect. After these Gentiles heard the gospel, they believed the gospel. They received the Holy Spirit, and they began to manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit before the eyes of these Jewish believers who had come with Peter from Joppa up to Caesarea. Verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, this idea of speaking in tongues, we're going to save that idea for a little bit later. But what we want to notice today is that God was clearly accepting these Gentile believers. They were being blessed by God with salvation and with the Holy Spirit. They praised God. Then Peter said, verse 47, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. You know, whenever I read the Bible and I think about the events that are happening there, I often wonder how I could capture this if I were like through a film or a movie or a video. How would I imagine this scene unfolding? How could a filmmaker capture this? You know, imagine just in this scene, imagine the eye contact. In my mind, as this scene unfolds, if I were the filmmaker and I was trying to guide my actors and have them do this and do that in the scene, in my mind, Peter, at this moment in time, is looking directly at these 6 brothers when he says these words. How could these 6 Jewish brothers raise objections? Peter looks directly at them and says, how can anyone keep these people from being baptized? They were there. They had seen what had happened. I think eye contact in this scene was so important. And notice as well, Peter will order these 6 brothers to then baptize the Gentile believers rather than doing it himself. Again, this points to the prudence of Peter. We said before that Peter exercised great wisdom when he asked these 6 believers to go with him up to Caesarea. And now I think he's also recognizing and exercising great wisdom and prudence as he uses these same believers to help in the process of baptizing them. Imagine, and we'll see this scene later on as we get to chapter 11. Imagine what would have happened if Peter had done all the baptizing and then had gone to Jerusalem and told the leaders in Jerusalem, you know, the Gentiles believed and they were saved. And so I baptized them. I can imagine that the leaders of Jerusalem would then turn to the others who were there that day as well, the 6 Jewish believers, and said to them, well, what about you? Tell me what you know. And I can just imagine the response at this point. They'd say, you know, well, we were there, but it all happened so fast. things got weird. And next thing we know, Peter was baptizing everyone. Well, that didn't happen because Peter was wise. He was wise to bring others with him to Caesarea. He was wise to involve these Jewish brothers in the process of baptizing them and welcoming them into the fold. He did this so that it wasn't Peter acting alone, but Peter and others seeing what God was doing, responding to what God was doing, so that God would be praised. The event ends, verse 48. And then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Again, imagine with me the fellowship that followed. Imagine Peter teaching them and ministering to them. Imagine the questions that these new Gentile believers had for the Apostle Peter. What questions would you have put to the Apostle Peter? If we had an audience with the Apostle Peter or any other of the characters in the Bible, what would we ask them? Imagine what these new Gentile believers had for the Apostle Peter. They were probably very exciting days and exciting discussions. Peter stayed with them a few days, ministering with them, fellowshipping with them, teaching them, answering all their questions. But also during these days, news about what had happened began to spread throughout Judea. What had happened was amazing, something that never happened before. And throughout Judea, and the news spread and even arrived in Jerusalem. So let's now turn to Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. It says, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Take note of verse 2 again. The circumcised believers, this is the believers there in the city of Jerusalem, they criticized the Apostle Peter. These believers seemed to be more concerned about what Peter was doing in the house of a Gentile than they were about what God may have been doing through the Apostle Peter. How often do we focus on what people are doing rather than on what God may be doing through others? How often are we more concerned about people living up to our expectations than considering how God may be working through other people in new and unique ways? And then, beginning at verse 4, Peter begins to recount all that had happened from the very beginning. Now, a lot of the events in verse 4 through 14 are things that we have talked about before in our earlier messages in this series. So I'm just going to read these verses, 4 through 14. And again, it's an account that has been addressed. But this is the Apostle Peter, instead of arguing with and becoming defensive with those that were criticizing him, he just wants to lay it all out there and share with all the believers gathered in Jerusalem and the apostles gathered in Jerusalem what had happened. Let me read verses 4 through 14. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, "Surely not, God, or surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me and entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house, saying, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." We'll stop right here. Verse 15 speaks of the Holy Spirit coming, but let's finish here, and we'll finish this whole series and this scene next week. But notice the last thing that Peter said before introducing the Holy Spirit coming. "He will bring a message through which you and all your household will be saved." We mentioned at the beginning the centrality of the name of Jesus, the importance of the name of Jesus. Salvation for us and for this lost world is not based on what we do. It's not based on our morality. It's not based on our religion. It's based on believing in the name of Jesus. It's based on the relationship with Jesus that comes to us when we are born again. Peter was bringing to this audience a message upon which all in that household will be saved, and it's the message throughout time, throughout the history of the church. Our salvation is based on the work of Jesus Christ. It's based on the name of Jesus Christ, not upon our morality, not upon what we take to be our religion. It's based on the person of Jesus. We'll finish up our series in this story. We'll finish up the account next week with the Holy Spirit coming and what that means for the church, what that means for all believers, those who put their faith and trust in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great work, your great love for us, the great name of Jesus through which you have given to us the message of salvation. Let us be those who would tell others about Jesus, who would let the name of Jesus come from our lips so that others would hear, believe, experience the salvation that's available in the name of Jesus, and receive the Holy Spirit, which is given to those who put their faith and trust in the person of Jesus. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's come back together. This is one of my most enjoyable parts of the service, when we have a few minutes to reflect on the portion of the passage that we looked at today, and share any questions or thoughts or reflections on what God is doing with all peoples through Jesus. So again, questions, comments, reflections on our story this morning. You may need to unmute your microphone so that you can share with us all.
I think the great thing about this passage is there's no discrimination.